Would you please stand with me one more time today for the reading of God's Word? From Micah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With the rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is coming to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. The word of the Lord. You may be seated this morning. Christmas engulfs us. There is no escaping it now. It has come for us, and it has us surrounded on every side. But who here would not want to be surrounded by Christmas? Come on. Kids dream of this stuff, of having so many boxes that they are drowning underneath of them from all the toys they got, having mounds and mountains of wrapping paper from all of the new toys that they have received. Kids dream of being engulfed by Christmas and drowning underneath the Christmas cheer. But let's not kid ourselves. We as adults dream of this. We dream of being engulfed by vacation days where we don't have to think about work for weeks. We dream of family gatherings and get-togethers where the food is so abundant that we are bound to put on 10 pounds right before we go on that diet January 1. We dream of this stuff. There are, in fact, a lot worse things to be surrounded by on every side than Christmas, such as being surrounded, engulfed by an army of troops. Did you hear the image, the language of Micah? Is that just before Christmas, Israel is surrounded not by the coming of Christ, but by an army of troops. The Assyrians are on their way. They are coming for Israel. There is no stopping them now. There is no escaping it. They are surrounded on every side. You see, Israel, before Christ came, found themselves in a trap, a place that they could not get themselves out of. My freshman year of high school, I was playing basketball. I didn't realize it at the time, but it was the funnest year of basketball that I've ever played. Our particular grade of boys had quite a few of us were athletic, and when you're at a small school, it's not about if you're skilled at a sport, it's if you're athletic enough to be a warm body on the court. And that's basically what I was. And so we were divided for the first time in about 4 years, and that means the better players played JV and I played freshman, if that tells you how talented I was. But I got to be one of the key players on the freshman team. So, you know, you're a big fish in a small pond. Take what you can get. We had this play when we were playing defense. It was called Blazer. And it wasn't when we were playing man-to-man, because in basketball, there's two different defenses. The one is where every player on the court is guarding another player. The other is not when you guard a player, but when you guard an area of the court, a zone. And so we're in a 2-3 zone. That means two people were on the top of this thing, and I was one of them. And we had this play where as soon as the offensive player crossed the half-court line, this tells you how bad we were because it's a terrible play. The two of us would sprint directly at the player to get him in a trap. It was the element of surprise. You can't do it every time, but what would happen when executed correctly is you would have two players guarding one. And often what would happen is the player would pick up their dribble, because when you're under siege and surrounded, you know what you do? You start protecting what you have. That'll preach. I don't have time, though. And so, executed correctly, if the player tries to go forward, they went forward into a trap. If the player tries to go to the left, into a trap. To the right, into a trap. And here's the tricky part. If the player tries to put it in reverse and go backwards, guess what's behind them? The half-court line. Now, for you non-basketball fans, that just means that once you cross that line, you can't go back over that line. If you do, you have to give the ball back to the other side. It's a trap on every side. Sometimes Christmas comes at us like a trap. It comes sprinting at us, full steam ahead. It surrounds us on every side. And this year, even though we said last year it wasn't going to happen, we still find ourselves in a trap. You know the financial anchor that weighs us down of trying to be able to afford Christmas? And we will pay for the months after Christmas? Now, none of you, but hypothetically, the family feuds, the ones that you hope and pray the family member doesn't show up, the one topic you hope isn't brought up around the dinner table because the last time it did, it ended not so well. Some of that is funny and some of it is not. I understand that. The schedule sandwich, that's a trap. You know how you're trying to fit all of these parties and gatherings in and you don't want to make a single person mad? Guess what? You're going to let people down in life so they can get... Oh, where did I say that? I probably should. Because you're trapped trying to fit all of this in. How about the emotional roller coaster of Christmas? The joy of the family that you're with and the sorrow that the ones who you want here this Christmas aren't. And it can be 1 year, 10 years, 50 years, and we're reminded that. How about the feeling of being around a whole bunch of people and feeling lonely at the same time? How about being happy and stressed out at the same time? You don't know if you're coming or going. You feel like a chicken with your head cut off. It's a trap, man. And Christmas comes like a trap, and it's a trap on every single side. You see, here's what happens. When we start focusing so much on the insignificant parts of Christmas, we will be trapped and miss the most significant one. You see, the issue of what happens, this is what we're doing in our sermon series. We've been talking about what Christmas was like before the coming of Christ. So we've been looking at prophecies. Prophecies are just a dream where it's a white Christmas. But a dream you don't know if it's going to happen or not. What was Christmas like before Christ came? It was a trap. Now this was a trap of significance or insignificance, however you want to look at it. You see, Israel believed that when Christ came, He would come from Jerusalem. He would come from the significant place of Jerusalem. They believed that He would come from a king's family, a king and a queen, that He would come from a place of significance. But you know what happens when we're in the significance trap? We sin. Because in pursuit of everything that is insignificant, we miss what is significant. So let me explain it this way. There's two ways to sin. One is like Israel. Every time God did something significant in their life, example, they finally inherited the promised land. Guess what they did? They started to believe they were the ones who did it. That's called pride. This is what happens to us. We get in the significance trap. We're looking for God to do something significant in our life. And when we finally arrive, we start depending more on the skill and the talent and the degree to get us there than we ever do on the God who brought us. I'm preaching and you're staring and I don't like it. Relax, I'm just trying to get you to wake up a little bit. The other is this, is not that we feel so significant, it's that we feel insignificant. We feel like God doesn't care, or we feel like it's too little to matter. This is a sin too. You know that little gossip? Don't hurt nobody to gossip, it's just Christian venting. You know, God wants you to go talk to that. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a sin. It's okay. So we fall into this trap of significance. Of either becoming too significant and prideful and not depending upon God, or becoming insignificant and not mattering enough. Except, did you hear what Micah said? Micah said all of the significant places are trapped. They're surrounded. But there is an insignificant place that the enemy never attacks. Did you hear it? It's a little town. Did you hear it? I don't think you did. O little town of Bethlehem. You are too small to be a clan, to be a tribe of Israel. You are so insignificant that no one even thinks that you are a threat. So what God did is He sent troops to surround everything that was significant to Israel so that the only thing that was left was that which was so insignificant the enemy thought wouldn't matter. Can I tell you where Jesus came from? He came from an insignificant place. He came from insignificant people. Ordinary people. They were poor. They had no education. They were just like you and me. Here's what I want you to know. You know what Christmas is all about? Is that God has a significant purpose for people that are trapped in insignificant places. All throughout Scripture, God chose Israel not because of their significance, but actually because of their insignificance. Deuteronomy says that God set His affection on His people not because they were the largest or most numerous, but because they were the smallest and insignificant. God chose David not because he was the oldest, not because he was the most handsome, not because he was the most educated, but actually because he was the youngest, he was the least, he was the weakest, he had the most to learn. He chose him as His next king. When God was looking for parents for His one and only begotten Son, you think the list of requirements for that thing would be long. But God decided to choose ordinary people who were insignificant to society to have a significant purpose. Let me tell you something. People will like you when you're significant. But when you are insignificant, you will know people's love. I have a few nods, but it's looking like this. That's good news for somebody. You're trying to get to a place of significance. Let me tell you, who cares about significance? Because there'll be a bunch of people who will act like they like you because you're somebody now. They don't like you. They like what you can do for them. But when you are insignificant, when no one knows who you are, when no one knows what you're going through but God, that's love. You know what God's ultimate purpose, His significant purpose for you in insignificant places is to know that you are loved by Him. One of the images that Micah closes with is that of a shepherd. He actually does a couple of things. He talks about first a woman who is in labor. Now, I don't know a whole lot about labor, praise God. I do know this. I know that if there wasn't a significant purpose for the pain, women would only do it one time. The Bible taught me that. But because there's a significant purpose that happens on the other side of the labor pains, you can endure the labor to get through the pain. I don't have time to preach all of that, just let me say this. We can endure the trap that we are in when we know that the purpose that we have is love. We know that what God has for us is love, and that on the other side of the trap, the love will be worth it. That's good. Yeah. Even if you don't think so, it's good. The second image he does is that of a shepherd. The shepherd comes and he stands in the midst of those who are trapped. I have some teens over here. Can I have four or five of you come quickly? Come quickly. I gotta land this thing quick. Come on. Circle around me. See, I have this image like all the way around so they can't even see me. Stand in front. There we go. Okay. Now turn face outward. You see, here's what happens so often when we're in a trap. We become fearful when we see the enemy that is coming for us. The things that are so significant that seem to be lost, that the enemy's attacking, that we're trapped in, we become fearful of what is coming. You know how I know? Because we're always fearful of the unknown. We're fearful of what we hear in the news because we're fearful of what we see. But guess what? When there's a shepherd that dwells in the middle of those who are trapped, guess what happens? Turn and look. Turn and face me. None of them can see what's coming. Only the shepherd, the one who loved them, can see what's coming. So the shepherd will start to lead those who are focused on him. They can't see what's coming because they're not responsible for it. Man, that's good stuff. Here's what happens when you begin to trust the shepherd. You take your eyes off what is coming for you and you put your eyes on the one who has come to dwell with you in His love. And His love will always lead you around the trap that you're in. You may have to go through it, but He will be with you. You may have to learn from it, but He will be with you. Do you see the point? Okay, thank you guys. You can go sit down. Terry and Paul, will you come back? We're going to close with a song and then we're going to transition into our kids sharing with us the other half of the Christmas story. But we're singing the song Silent Night because Micah ends by simply saying, we will dwell secure. Really, that's a saying that Jesus will dwell with us and He will be our peace. Here's what I think may be happening. I think some may be caught and the trap of the sin of significance. Some people are starting to believe everything is good in life because you've gotten there and you are forgetting the God who brought you there. It's the sin of significance. I think others of you feel so insignificant, you feel like it doesn't matter. You feel like you've been forgotten about, but God has come. For those who feel high and mighty and for those who feel low and left out, and forgotten. If that's you, can I just ask you to do one thing? Let's take our eyes off the insignificance of all the things we get trapped by at Christmas and turn it to the one, to Emmanuel, the Savior who has come to save us from our sins, to turn our eyes back on Him, on what is important, so that everything else will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace.